Well, good evening and welcome to the service tonight. The topic that I was assigned is apparently not quite the same as what was given to Arlen. The one I was given was seeing Christ in the mundane, though there might be a lot of similarities in that. And since I studied this one, I suppose we'll go ahead with seeing Christ in the mundane. I don't know what goes through your mind when you hear a topic like that. I'm not quite sure that mundane is quite the right word. I looked that up in the dictionary, and it said for definition of mundane, dull or worldly, and that's not quite the way I'm. Dull might work, but worldly is not the definition. It's the ordinary, just kind of the everyday, ordinary stuff that we all have to do, that feels kind of dull and just kind of mundane. And so whether that's the right use of the word, I guess we'll use it that way unless somebody comes up with a better word. The title gives the idea, seeing Christ in the mundane or the ordinary. The title gives the idea that Christ is in the ordinary, but we don't always see him. And I don't know why all that is, but I'd like to look at that some a little later. But I'd like to suggest that maybe it's in the ordinary stuff of living that reveal our character and that maybe show what our faith is really like. In Matthew 6 it says, the last part of that verse says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And how we live out our lives bears the imprint, I believe, of where our treasure is. I'll leave that for you to think about. For the scripture tonight, I'd like to read the first 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. And the reason I chose this scripture, and I want you to be looking for things here in this passage as we read. The reason I chose this, this passage talks about who I am in Christ, how I have been blessed by him, what I have in him, and what's my response. And it's kind of from this foundation that I would like to look at the rest of the look at the topic of seeing Christ in the ordinary things of life. And I would also like for you to be thinking of ways that ways that have been demonstrated to you in the ordinary things of life, how Jesus has been demonstrated to you, or how you have demonstrated that to others. I don't intend to stand up here and tell my own stories all evening. There's other ways that might be better to bore you with than that. But I'd like to hear your stories, how God has used you or how God has used other people in ordinary settings to bless you. So I would like to start here in Ephesians chapter 1, the first 14 verses. This is a wonderful passage, and we could spend all evening here, but we won't. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein it abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. This letter is written to a church in Ephesus. Maybe it was a group of churches, I don't know. But God calls these people saints, the called out ones. If you're in Christ, you are a saint. You're called to follow him. And then he goes on down in verse 3 and following. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." What, in looking down over this list, what are these blessings that he lists here? What are ours as called out people, called of God? What are the promises, the blessings that we have in Christ as they're listed here? We're holy and blameless before him, okay? We're his children. Okay. And he hath made us accepted in the beloved, and that's to the praise of his glory. We have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of sin. We have all this in Christ. We belong to him. And then in verse 12, we have then, and I know this isn't a very thorough treatment of this passage, but in verse 12 then, he says, our response needs to be that we should be to the praise of his glory. And but he doesn't leave us alone. He says in verse 13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we're not left alone. We have the Spirit of God to direct our lives, to empower us, to tell us what to do. In connection, and in Romans 12, verse 1, we have something very similar. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship, which is your reasonable service. And so I would like to suggest that we bring ourselves to Jesus as a living sacrifice. We bring everything that we are and we have to him, and it becomes worship. And I think that includes the ordinary things of life. And so what we're doing here tonight is finding out how can we worship, or how do we recognize worship in our everyday lives. And there are a number of other verses. Are there comments you'd like to make about anything I've said so far? don't be scared to stop me anytime. I enjoy discussion.
Uh-huh. And so if we, in this case, are talking about the everyday things, the ordinary things, those are worldly things.
In one definition. Okay.
That doesn't mean that we have them on the throne instead of Christ.
Right. Okay.
That's
That's good. I appreciate that. There are a number of verses I'd like to read here in connection with this thing of living out our lives in the ordinary and how we live them to Jesus. Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24, I think is what my writing says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." The goal I have for tonight's time together is that we come. The life of godliness is one of obedience, just plain simple obedience. If God says it, I will do what He says. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, those familiar verses say, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Is that we be intentional with planning our day, if you please. Our schedules, we bring those under the lordship of Jesus too. The story is told of a man who was asked, "Well, what would you do if today would be the last day of your life?" And he described sort of an ordinary day. He said, "Well, I'd go to the grocery store. And he just kind of described an ordinary day. And a number of errands through wherever it was. And the person who asked him this said, "Well, you know, if you would die tomorrow, you wouldn't need groceries." He says, "Well, if I would die tomorrow, God is giving me the orders, and he knows that. And so I follow what he says. Maybe I will meet somebody at the grocery store that he wants me to talk to." God wants us to bring our schedules, our everyday lives, under his control. And I don't know what that looks like in all of our situations, but I think he wants us to consider even those little things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. And 24, it says, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." John 14, 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." God is interested in a simple, obedient life of a love. Life given in love to him, obedience and love to him. And the last part of that verse fascinates me. It says, "I will love him and I will manifest myself to him." We open ourselves to God in our lives when we obey. You know, God doesn't ask us to do anything that's not going to develop godly character in one way or the other. It's just not the way he works. And so when we obey out of a heart of love, God manifests himself and he builds character in our lives. Now, what happens? You know, we tend to kind of put God in, you know, life in boxes. You know, this is spiritual and this isn't, and we have our ideas about what that ought to be. What happens when we do that? What happens when we try to figure out what's important and what's not? Yeah, what if we're wrong? We get mixed up. And you know, I kind of think it just might make us burn out busy, if you please. You know, if we say that only witnessing is spiritual, we have to make time for that somehow. And we kind of tend to burn out because we're so busy, we have to work that in. And maybe we need to recognize that God, if we are directed by the Spirit of God, maybe sometimes the spiritual thing to do is stay at home and mow the lawn. Or something else. God wants us to direct all of our lives to do what he says is the spiritual thing to do. Harriet. Okay, good point. And they missed the important thing, okay? Now, I touched a little bit on what happens when we give all of our life to God, including the ordinary things. Do we have more discussion on that? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, he will direct our paths when we trust in him. What else would you like to say about that? Daryl.
I found that praying specifically that God would direct my path that day is helpful in the morning.
Okay. Good point. In John 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, what we know as the high priestly prayer, Jesus said this, I have glorified thee on earth, I have finished the work you have given me to do. I think, and you look at that, think of all the people he didn't heal. I'm sure there were people he didn't heal. There were still blind people in the country of Israel. But at the end of life, Jesus says, I have done all that God asked me to do. And I think when we understand and we bring all of our lives under the Lordship of Jesus, the goal is that we will be able to say, I've done everything God wanted me to do. Maybe that includes some pretty ordinary things. I ask you to think about that. And when Laverne, or who was it?
God wanted to trust him for that instead of trusting and distrusting.
a good point. And I think something else that happens is that sometimes God transforms the mundane things when we trust Him in the mundane things or the ordinary things. And uses them as a stage for developing character or for building His kingdom. You know, I spend a lot of time behind the wheel. I've kind of come to value the quiet time where there's no disturbance. It's kind of become my prayer closet, the wind of an old trash truck. I've done a lot of business with God, praying while I drive. And that particular job has allowed me to interact with people, with a lot of people. I don't know how many carts I dump in a week's time. I suppose maybe, 1,500, I don't know. Approximately the same ones every week. And those carts represent people. And I don't talk to all that many every day, but it adds up over a period of 40 years, I guess. And, you know, God uses the ordinary to set the stage for advancing His kingdom. My life has been very enriched by the friends I have made and the interactions I've had with people. My wife has a prayer list beside the kitchen sink, and she spends a lot of time praying. All of you are on that list. The kitchen sink becomes a place of prayer. You see, it's the ordinary things. And all of you could probably, you know, there are other ways that God uses the ordinary to glorify Himself. And I'd like to hear your stories. How has God used the ordinary in your life? Now, Nathan mentioned this thing of trusting God and maybe expecting some interruptions. On the Saturday of the death of my and Mary Jane's nephew Jeremy in Oklahoma, I was down in Southwest Kansas on MDS, and some of you listened to the Spirit of God and you came, and you stayed with Mary Jane for, I don't know how many of you there were, but God used you to minister to her. And she said it felt awfully good to have somebody there. Just an ordinary visit, an hour or maybe even just a half an hour of time, and God glorified Himself in something ordinary and ministered deeply to her heart. And thank you very much for your prayers over the time of Jeremy's death. Some of you have been asking for Sanford's phone number and address, and it's on the back in the on the bulletin board if somebody wants it. Now, what are your experiences? I've got a few stories, but I'd like to hear from you. What are ways that God has used the ordinary to demonstrate Jesus to you? Just a small story, maybe to kind of get you to thinking. As those of you who grew up here know, Dad ran a butcher shop, and I worked in the butcher shop, and we would, in the butcher shop, we'd have people come and help process it. We'd do the killing, and a day or so later, then people would come and help wrap and cut meat. And I look back at those interactions with people. I think, and I was usually the youngest one in the butcher shop, but I think I learned to interact with older people there and value the contribution of older people working in the butcher shop with Dad and older people. Something gets communicated in the ordinary. What are stories you would like to say? Okay. While we were down at in Oklahoma, that would have been on Tuesday evening, had the visitation. The family was sitting on the extended family was sitting on the front row, and the immediate family was standing in the front there in the gym. And I was watching people come through, and a young boy. Now Jeremy had, I think there were 9 boys and one girl in his class, 10 years old, the 10-year-olds. And I remember one young boy coming through the line. And Sanford gave him a hug and says, "You know, we're going to miss Jeremy." And this little fellow, kind of with a sob, threw himself into Sanford's arm and says, "I do already." It was just about more than I could handle. But you know, sometime, I suppose, a mom or a dad is going to be doing something kind of ordinary, maybe working in the garden or doing some chores, and is going to say, "You know, son, you're kind of quiet. What's happening?" The ordinary kind of sets the stage for talking, for relationships. That's just something to think about. I remember people down there saying, "You know, a lot of people down here need prayers, but moms really need prayers." Well, there's a lot of young people, children, that are going to be asking questions, and parents need wisdom and knowing how to deal with and to deal with those things. Other stories. John.
My cousin Levon, I noticed he farms regularly.
And, he blessed me coming back.
All right. Now, last night we had a meeting in town, and my wife needed something. I was at the meeting by myself. My wife didn't go to the meeting. And before I left, Mary Jane says, "I need some stuff at the grocery store." And I said, "Well, I can get that. It's no problem." Okay. But I got to Dillon's after the meeting. Meeting dismissed around 8, or I was left there about 8:15 or something, and I walked into Dillon's, and here was this elderly Holderman man, and he stopped me. I had my Nisley Brothers shirt on, and he said, "Oh, you're a Nisley," and he got started to talking, and we had some good conversation, and he talked about they're on Social Security. I think he said living on $750 a month, but we're making it. And he was, you know, the most cheerful young, cheerful fellow you'd ever want to see. And I said, then he says, "We've got a young lady coming in twice a week for 2.5 hours, and she does whatever we have her to do." And I said, then he told me, "I suppose your wife bakes everything you need." And he says, "Well, my wife is on a limited diet, but she bakes it for me." Well, that kind of got the that opened the door for him to talk about, well, you know, you can get aloe vera juice at Walmart for, you know, he had all the remedies that you could expect. And he talked about that he was at some of their people who had the gift of healing, and somebody prayed for him and his arm was healed, and you know, that was and he shook my hand and said, "It's been nice meeting." He said that a couple of times before I actually left. We got kind of sidetracked, and then when it was actually time to leave, well, he gave me a hug. I wasn't quite expecting that. And I looked at that, and you know, I didn't know I was needing a hug when I went into the Dillon's store. I mean, I didn't mean that the way it sounded. But I did need that hug, and it was a hug from God. It was just a chance meeting, doing an ordinary thing, shopping for groceries. And God used that man from Mound Ridge, I believe it was, to minister to a need that I didn't know that I had. And God is interested in using us and using our decisions to bring glory to himself. I think we'd better stop. Jesus said, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do." Thank you for your help tonight.